Amen. Good to see you all here tonight. And amen. That's right. All right. We continue tonight with a message we started a couple of weeks ago, the vision for missions. And of course, we are in Missions Month. Sunday starts our missions conference. I remind you of the times. We'll have normal services on Sunday, 9:45, 11, 1:15, just like normal. But Monday through Friday, we'll have two preachers each night. We'll have dinner here at 6 o'clock at the church, and church will start at 7, and we'll have two preachers each night. Our main speaker is going to be Brother James Pittman, missionary to Chile, out of Knob Noster, Missouri. And you remember Brother Pittman from being here a few years ago. They probably spent about a month with us while they were raising support. And they're on furlough now and reporting to churches. And our other two speakers, for various reasons, will not be here. And so Pastor Humphrey's going to preach, I'll preach, and I'm going to have Brother Lambert preach a couple of times as well. And so it'll be a good missions conference, I'm certain. And I put together the schedule this week. You'll be hearing from everyone a couple of times at least, and Brother Pittman probably 5 or 6 times. And so we'll look forward to what the Lord has in store. We've been here praying at the church. Some of us have at 7 o'clock each night this week, and we're going to continue that Thursday night and Friday night as well. And I want to encourage you to come to that prayer meeting. We've been specifically praying for a missions conference and some very particular things, and we're going to focus in on some of those tonight as well in our prayer time after the preaching service here. And we'll get to that in a little bit. And I'll read a prayer letter from Brother Lang as well tonight, and we'll spend some time praying. But before we get to that, we need to look into God's Word, which I believe is the most important thing of all the things that we can do as a church in our program, if you want to call it that, the order of things. Preaching of God's Word needs to be primary. And so give your heart and attention tonight to the Word of God, all right? Last time we met about this subject, it was sort of a continuation from the time before that, where we talked about the burden of missions. And we considered the fact that God has a burden generated by compassion for the souls of men. And we introduced that by considering the heart of Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, where he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And the result of them not responding to the Lord Jesus Christ was that their house was left unto them desolate. And there's a consequence for sinners not responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an eternity separated from God, as you know. And so the heart of God is compassion towards people, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the burden of the Creator is that God created man to have a relationship with him. Man has sinned, and that relationship is extinguished. And the holiness of God makes it a burden because of the impending judgment that is coming on mankind. And we looked at how God's burden needs to become our burden, how we cannot devise our own. It's not based upon emotion or empathy, but God's burden must be imparted to us, and we need to draw close to the Lord in order to see Him and to see ourselves and to see people as God sees them. God's burden then causes us to act just as it had caused God to act, to do something about it, to send His Son into this world to be the payment for sin. And then we talked about God's vision for missions, the compassionate heartbeat of missions. And we talked about a vision being a goal, a concept, something devised in the mind that envisions the desired result or end goal. And God's end goal is that all would come to repentance. And there were two thoughts to consider, and we just got through the one thought, which was the nature of God's vision. And tonight we're going to consider the proclamation of God's vision. When we considered the nature of God's vision, we talked about how God's vision was determinate, meaning that it was in the heart, in the mind of God, a marked out plan, a definite plan, a decree, something that God determined or decided to do. In 1 John 4:9, the Bible says, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Jesus Christ is the appeasement of God's wrath towards us for our sin. It was something that God determined to do before the foundations of the world. He knew that man would sin, but He also knew that He would send His Son into this world to pay our sin debt. And it was according to the foreknowledge of God. He knew that His holiness would demand the death of an innocent, sinless man, and from eternity past, He knew that He would send His Son into this world. And so we looked at God's vision being determinate. And we also looked at the fact that God's vision was inclusive, meaning that He died for all men, for the entire world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we talked about how the blood of Christ is sufficient for every soul. There's no such thing as limited atonement. But we also talked about how the blood of Christ is efficient only to those who would believe. It's a false gospel that tells us that a person doesn't have to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. It's a false gospel that says that Jesus died for the whole world, and God wouldn't dare send anybody to a place called hell, and so one day we'll all stand before God and everybody's got their own way of getting there, but God is loving and kind and gracious, and we're all going to spend eternity with God. That's a false gospel. Yes, the blood of Christ is sufficient for every soul. God doesn't decide that some will go to hell and some will go to heaven. But His blood is efficient only to those who would repent and believe. But it's for all nations, all people groups, all localities, all individuals. It's every creature, which is why Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's vision is inviting. Therefore, it must be proclaimed. God proclaimed it through the prophets in the Old Testament, but today, God proclaims it through preaching. And the proclamation of God's vision is now entrusted to the Lord's churches and members of those churches in particular. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how God's vision must be Plaque Road Baptist Church's vision. And this body must see and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. And no one would disagree with that, and no one would say that they don't agree with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. But understand this. When a church truly understands it and accepts it as its responsibility to evangelize the world, then that church will naturally want to do something about it when we really embrace it. And so, we're going to consider tonight the proclamation of God's vision. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd give us understanding tonight as we walk through the Scriptures and we consider proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lord, that it would weigh heavy on every heart, our own personal responsibility not just corporately, and certainly not, well, someone else in the church will do it, but as a member of this New Testament church, to take that responsibility very personal, but not just personal, but also take it and count it as a privilege to serve the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would fill with your Spirit now as the words go forward. But Father, would you lead with your Spirit as it's understood and applied for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The proclamation of God's vision. First of all, God's redemptive vision was entrusted to the nation of Israel. So we're talking about proclaiming the vision of God. And we understand, according to the Word of God, that this message was entrusted to the nation of Israel in the beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you can take your Bible and turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 6, the Bible says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." All right, so we understand that God chose the nation of Israel because he loved them, because he promised to keep his oath with them and redeemed them out of bondage. God chose them to be a special people unto himself, the Bible says. If we were to turn over to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21, we would find the Bible says, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." God intended for the nation of Israel to be an example, a light, a reflection of the kind of God that the one true God is. Israel was called to be a testimony for Jehovah God before the nations. Look in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" And what do we find here? That the nation of Israel had been taught the statutes and judgments of God, that the nations would see and understand that they had a God who was nigh unto them. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 with me. I quoted for you verse 21, but make note with me of verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 43, verses 9 through 12. "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I've declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." The nation of Israel had the responsibility to be a witness of the one true God. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, verse 6, thus saith the Lord King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. God said, you're my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? No, there is no God other than the one true God. In the nation of Israel, we could read several more passages. They were to proclaim the name of the Lord, the one true God, Jehovah. They were to proclaim His law, His statutes, and His judgments. They were to proclaim His greatness in all the earth. They were to proclaim His mercy. They were to be a testimony for Jehovah before the nations. And through Israel, the blessing of salvation would come to all the nations of the earth. Genesis 12:3 says, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It was to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come of them. Israel failed, though, in that responsibility, and ultimately the nation of Israel was judged. But their failure to proclaim the name of the Lord, to accurately represent Jehovah God, to declare His statutes and His judgments, their failure in all of these things did not thwart God's vision and God's plan. Look at Romans chapter 11 with me. Stay with me, all right? Romans chapter 11, in verse 11, the Bible says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Skip down to verse 25. So we find that the fall of Israel was the open door for the gospel coming to salvation, coming to the Gentiles. In verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel's failure didn't thwart God's plan. In fact, it was an open door for salvation to the Gentiles. So we're talking about the proclamation of God's vision. God entrusted the nation of Israel with this message. Secondly, the proclamation of God's vision now is entrusted, though, to the Lord's churches. It's entrusted to the Lord's churches. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 teaches how He says in verse 8, actually, "Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then verse 9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." We find that in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, Jesus built or founded or organized his church. You know Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But what's interesting about that, turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said that he would build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. But in the very next verse, the Bible says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." He did that during his earthly ministry. He says, "I'm going to give unto you, my church, the keys of the kingdom." He gave his church the keys of the kingdom. What is the key that unlocks the door of deliverance and allows entrance into the kingdom of God? What is it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that when people respond to, are born again by the Spirit of God, which opens the door, which enables them to be a part of the kingdom. The key that unlocks the door is the gospel of Jesus Christ, given to his church. At the conclusion of his time on earth, Jesus then commissioned his church. You know Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's just take a look at it, since we're just one page over, or a few pages over rather. "Jesus came and spake unto them." Them is his disciples, his apostles. He's not speaking to them as individuals though. He's speaking to them institutionally as his church. They were the first members of the Lord's church. And he said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word "teach" means make disciples. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is how we know he's not talking to them as individuals. It wouldn't make any sense for him to be with them to the end of the world. They were going to be dead before that century was even over. And there are several other reasons, but my point here is that these are the marching orders that Christ left his churches. He gave the keys of the kingdom. At the end of his time on earth, he commissioned his church to go into all the world and make disciples. And these are the marching orders that Christ gave his church. And what's the application then? What's the takeaway from that? The takeaway from that is that this right here is to be our driving force, our heartbeat, our focus on preaching the gospel, missions. Churches get sidetracked with all of their programs, and sometimes good churches even get sidetracked with all their fellowship. Fellowship is good. Fellowship is necessary. It's good to be with God's people, but may it never be at the cost of what our true mission is, our true focus ought to be, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. True New Testament churches have existed since the time of Christ and the apostles, and through them, the preaching of the gospel has gone on throughout the world, just as the Lord Jesus Christ intended. And what I'm saying here is that the vision of God to deliver the souls of men has been entrusted to New Testament churches, the Lord's churches. And God's vision must become a true Baptist church's vision. John 4:35, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You see how easy a church can be distracted? The disciples had a mission field right in front of them. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. Get your focus right. There's a field that's white already unto harvest. How is God's vision? How does it become a true Baptist church's vision? How does that happen? Well, it has to happen by faith. It has to happen by faith. And I said this already, that the church body must see and truly believe with all of its being that Jesus Christ is the only hope for all mankind. And the reason that he left us here is to preach repentance and remission of sins through his name to all nations. And when a church properly understands and accepts its responsibility to evangelize, as a whole, as a church, it will naturally want to take action and to do something about it. Action begins by asking the following questions. Where? When? Who? And how? Where do we go? When do we go? Who's going to go? And how do we do it? Well, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's the head of this church. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will personally direct each church as to where, when, who, and how. For example, Jesus Christ specifically directed his church in Judea as to where. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, follow along here with me, Luke 10 and verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. The Lord gave direction here, and he appointed those and sent them two and two before his face into every place whither he himself would come. There's some direction from the Lord as to where. The church at Jerusalem was instructed to tarry until it was given the means to evangelize, the when and the how. Remember in Luke chapter 24, turn over there. Luke 24 and verse 47. Jesus said in that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We read in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the church of Jerusalem was instructed to tarry until it was given the means to evangelize. That's the when and the how. The Holy Ghost directed the church at Antioch as to who. In Acts chapter 13, you know this familiar passage of Scripture, but verses 1 and 2 say, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Ghost directed the church at Antioch as to who. And note that these men were called to the work rather than to a field. The work was to be the work of evangelism. And I believe that the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, will personally direct each church as to where, when, who, and how. But I also believe that the Lord's direction to His churches will come through its leadership. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The pastors of the church at Antioch were the ones who were ministering, were the ones who were praying, were the ones who were fasting in Acts chapter 13 here. I think it's interesting because all of these men in verse 1 were in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. And it lists them, Barnabas and Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Notice that they were fasting. Fasting is associated with prayer when one is earnestly seeking something from God. They were praying and they were fasting because they were seeking something from God. The answer to that prayer is found in verse 2. But the answer to that prayer shows us what they were praying for. Because verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here's the revelation of what they were praying for. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 also tells us, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Were they praying for laborers into the harvest? Were they fasting and praying, seeking the Lord for laborers? And the Lord answered their prayer and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I think that God answered their prayers by giving them some definite direction. But you know, that's always the way it's been in God's plan, even in the Old Testament. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the people of what the Lord said. That pattern continued on with Joshua under his leadership. And what I'm saying is that the direction of the Lord as he directs each New Testament church, it's going to come through the leadership. For us, right now, I believe that that direction the Lord wants us to go is to focus our attention and our efforts on the native ministry in Alaska. And I would ask the question, we've prayed about this and I've mentioned this over and over and over again, trying to help you to embrace and see the vision. And I would ask you, are you involved in that direction with native ministry? You might say, "Well, Pastor, there's not really anything for us to do yet." But I would ask you, are you praying? Are you praying? Are you asking the Lord to open doors? Are you asking the Lord to provide laborers? Are you asking the Lord to give direction? Have you gotten on board? Is the question. Do you see the need? Do you see the vision? I've appreciated churches like Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington. The example of team missions that they have demonstrated. But also, the example of a church embracing the burden of their pastors and leading of the Lord in the where and the when of missions for a church. There, some of you have gone with me. We went to Wenatchee, the church plant in Wenatchee, Washington. That was a product of their Highway 20 corridor project, which was a church project. And out of that, they were trying to evangelize the towns along the Highway 20 corridor. But there's a church plant in Wenatchee because of that church project. The Lord raised up men to labor and minister there. Brother Chris Majors, Brother Mike McDowell, both of whom now have moved on in pastoring churches. And Brother Josh Hauer is there currently. And certainly we don't know exactly what the next step for them in that work and ministry is, but there are others like their ministry in Fiji, which is a product of their South Pacific project. These ministries, team ministries, were prayed over and embraced and funded by the church, and the Lord raised up men for the teams. I appreciate examples like that. The not traditional Baptist way of doing missions, but I think a biblical way of doing missions. These were ministries of the church that the church prayed over and embraced. The direction was given by their pastors and the leadership, and the church embraced it as this is the direction the Lord wants us to go. The church gets on board praying and asking the Lord for His power, His might, the doors to open. And I'm simply saying to you tonight that the direction I believe the Lord is leading this church for now is toward native ministry. Getting it off the ground, getting it moving. And yes, maybe in the moment there's not exactly a lot for people to be invested in as far as with their hands, but there certainly needs to be an embracing of the mission and the vision that would cause us to pray and seek the Lord's face and even fast like those in the church at Antioch, that the Lord would open doors and send forth laborers into the harvest. Are you on board? Do you think about it? Do you embrace it? Like I said, the examples that I've mentioned, not the traditional Baptist mission. Let me just kind of give you a rundown of the traditional Baptist missions. First of all, a man is called to preach. More than likely, after that, he goes off to a Bible college somewhere where he is taught traditional missions methodology, not necessarily indigenous missions principles. He's exposed to missions and the need for missionaries around the world. At some point, he announces that he is called to a certain field. After that, he seeks a mission board or a sending agency, often the one associated with the college that he attended. Interestingly enough, he also seeks a sending church. I'm not kidding you, this happens all the time. Whenever missionaries call and they want to come through and present the work, there's always two. There's their mission board that they're serving under, and there's their sending church. Often, that sending church is nothing more than an arrangement of convenience. After all, he needs a home or sending church because that's the Bible way. His chosen sending church, though, may have had very little or no association with him before he went off to Bible college. There are some, this is sad, but it also kind of makes me chuckle sometimes. There are some traditional missionaries who not only have a home church, but also a sending church, as well as a mission board. They have the home church where they grew up. They have their sending church that is their sponsoring church, and they have their mission board that they're sent out from. I'm not kidding. So then the man proceeds to go on deputation to raise some financial support. The church feels good because they, quote, support the man with prayer and with money. And after a time, he and his family head off to the mission field. The big problem, well, there are several, but one of the main problems with that, in many instances, there is usually little or no connection between the, quote, missionary and the church. You following me here? The church has been given the authority and the responsibility to preach the gospel. This man has no connection with his church other than some prayer letters, maybe occasional pleas for money, etc. And the man basically does his own thing, and often out of sight, out of mind with the church. Churches become more facilitators of missions rather than participators in missions. The Bible way is that churches are participators, amen, in missions. And there's a disconnect between those who feel called to go and the people in the churches. It's almost like there are two classes of people when they're supposed to be one and the same members of a New Testament church. This disconnect is often exacerbated by the imposition of a mission board. By the way, I believe mission boards are unscriptural. You will not find them in the Bible. But that is the traditional way of doing missions. And so often in America, in American churches, that disconnect is revealed in more ways than just the fact that out of sight, out of mind. Baptists become content with coming to church and sitting in the pew and giving some dollars and having a prayer meeting, but not moving their feet or putting their hands to the work of evangelism. But if a church truly understands and embraces the fact that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind, and we see have God's burden and God's vision imparted to us, there's going to be a desire to act, to do something about it. Let me give you what I believe is the biblical Baptist missions. A church truly catches God's burden and vision and understands the biblical strategy whereby it can begin to fulfill its commission from the Lord Himself. The Lord begins to direct the church as to where, when, who, and how. The church begins to pray, Matthew 9:38, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. God begins to raise up and call faithful men to preach. The church is preachers. Train those men. And then the Lord directs the church as to which men should go. And men are ultimately sent by the church to preach the gospel on the church's behalf. Amen? But all too often, that's not the way missions is done in independent Baptist churches. My admonition tonight, my encouragement to you tonight, is not that you would understand your responsibility. I think there's a real head knowledge in this church and even a desire for missions in the church. But my encouragement and admonition to you is to be a participator on more than a level of just giving some dollars and attending a prayer meeting. but that you, as a church, that we together would have the burden of God imparted to us, the vision of God for missions imparted to us, that we as a church would embrace the direction that God is leading in. The where, the when, the who, and the how. Right now, we are working at and attempting to try to saturate, if you will, the state of Alaska, remote places, villages, not just with the gospel, we're working towards that, but to try to saturate places with to be able to get in some way, shape, or form, to be able to make contacts with people. We can use different tools and different ways to do that. Maybe we pose a question that's a thought-provoking question, and people are on social media and so on all the time. And we can run an ad and we can pose a thought-provoking question and give somebody an opportunity to respond. When they respond, we have their contact. We can start them through Bible studies. What does the Word of God have to say as an answer for the question you have or the problem that you have, to give hope? And to begin working with people through Bible studies, digitally and however else we can. That's just one tool, one method, one way. We see other evangelist missionaries that we support in other countries having great success using social media and tools like that to begin to gain contacts. The idea is that there's a lot of places that we can't necessarily efficiently and effectively go right now. But if we can find a pocket of interest, say that there are 3 or 4 or 5 people in the same area that are going through Bible studies, now we might have some direction from the Lord that this is where we need to put our energies and our time into. We can do things like we can get educated on how to do eye clinics like Brother Noah does. Or we can, Pastor Humphrey and I were talking just the other day about possibly getting educated on practical things like maybe some welding and things that we could teach people, tools that we could use along with to get us into places that would be beneficial to the people and create an open door for us to give them the gospel. We need people for that kind of stuff. What if when the Lord gives us direction as to a place, a particular place that we're going to go put boots on the ground? What if the Lord gives us that direction? Who's going to be willing to go to help? This is a church mission, a church project. Who's going to be the one who, like the Apostle Paul, always had people with him on his evangelistic journeys? And there were those who served. There were those who were participants in the ministry. Maybe they weren't the ones doing the preaching, but they were there to help and aid and work in the ministry. Who's going to be the one to teach welding? Who's going to be the one to oversee giving eye clinics? Or who's going to go and help us do vacation Bible school and teach children? Are you with me? All of these things are opportunities, things that as a church, we ought to be praying about. Are you on board? Some might think, oh, well, I don't know. That's kind of a lost cause. Lots of people have gone to the natives before. That doesn't matter. Because we've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are people for whom Christ died. Who is going to continue to reach them? We are uniquely positioned as a New Testament church. Sure, other churches in the lower 48, the Lord could use a man, raise up a man, and send him to Alaska to try to evangelize the natives. That's possible. But we're here. Amen? And I believe strongly that this is the direction the Lord wants us to be going in right now. That's not to say that there aren't other things the Lord wants us to do. In fact, every day, God's people ought to be willing to be a servant of the Lord. Listen, I encourage you on Sunday, go get some gospel tracts. We have some in the back. Take them with you. I went after church and I grabbed some and I put them in my pocket and I had an intention and purpose to hand all of these out this week. I didn't take a stack this big. I took something that was reasonable and I said, I'm going to make it a point and a purpose to hand all of these out this week. Having gospel tracts keeps my mind on what it should be focused on, what my purpose is. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a member of a New Testament church, I've been entrusted with the gospel. How many of you do that? How many of you have that burden in your heart that I want to be used of God, I want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a way, another tool that I can use. You see what I'm saying? It's more about what's in my heart. It's more about where my focus is. And the heartbeat and the focus of a New Testament church is to be toward missions, preaching the gospel to every creature. So I'm not saying that the native ministry is the only thing that we should be doing, but I believe strongly this is the direction the Lord wants us to be focusing our time and our efforts. And we need God's people to be on board, to embrace that vision. And my prayer is, and my hope is, that you'll see it, that you'll follow the leadership of the Lord, and that vision will be imparted, and that our church is united together in the cause. And pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into this harvest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, challenge us tonight. Let these thoughts sink in, and may we examine our hearts and our motives and our focus and all of the things that could so easily distract us. And Lord, I pray that you would impart to us God's vision. You've entrusted the gospel, the answer for the souls of men. You've entrusted it to this New Testament church. Lord, may we be unified in the cause. A church full of people that are passionate about the gospel, who have compassion on people, who understand their purpose. My purpose for existence is to glorify the Lord through His church, the mission of this church, and therefore mine is to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to sow the seeds of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight together around the Word of God, and we'll take some prayer requests and we'll talk more about mission work and reading a prayer letter and so on. But I pray, Lord, that we not forget even the things that you have spoken to our hearts about tonight. Lord, we pray for our missionary brother Noah George. Thank you so much for raising him up, for the privilege to send him. Thank you for his faithfulness to you and to the Word of God, and pray that you'd uphold him even tonight, strengthen his hands, open doors unto him that no man can close. We pray that you'd give him liberty to preach the gospel. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved. Lord, we pray that you'd raise up men who can be his right hand, who can be a team together with him to reach their own people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may our church embrace that mission work. Father, may it not be said of us that we can go days and days or weeks without really thinking of our evangelist missionary unless it's mentioned in church. May it not be said of us that we can go so long a time without remembering the work, the ministry, and praying for your hand and your power to be manifest. May we not feel like, oh, well, that's his work, that's his ministry. No, he's part of this body. He's an extension of us. He preaches the gospel to those people on behalf of us. And Lord, may we be fully engaged. Lord, we pray for open doors with our native ministry, and Lord, for energy and for wisdom and for discernment as to what and how to do things, and that would be efficient and effective, that we can get the gospel in people's hands. Lord, we pray that you'd be preparing hearts even now. Lord, that we would begin to see a multitude of people who are open to the Word of God, to the gospel, that we'd have contacts. And Lord, would you lead us every step of the way? Father, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts for our missions conference as well, starting Sunday, that there would be a true desire of God's people to be engaged, to be here, to hear from the Lord, to be excited about what you want to do in us and through us. Father, would you remove and eliminate the distractions from our minds, from our hearts? Lord, would you bring some reviving to our souls? There needs to be some revival in this church, but it's something only you can do. And Lord, I'm praying that you would begin in me. And Father, that we would be united in our responsibility and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that our hearts would long for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.